Goes with me now to Hebrews 11th chapter. We're looking at the man who did not die. And you just heard the other one. That was our purpose for reading that. Elijah went to heaven without dying, and so did Enoch. God took him immediately to heaven. I'd like to report just very quickly. One of the things that we need to continue to pray for is sermon audio. A lot of places in the world we go, and in the United States, we're in Ohio, California, Alabama, Michigan, Florida, New York, Texas, USA in general, and I don't know where. Do you know what state that is? Washington, Massachusetts, South Carolina, Kansas, New Jersey, Minnesota, Arkansas, District of Columbia, Kentucky, Maryland, North Carolina, Tennessee, Pennsylvania, Alaska, Colorado, Missouri, Georgia, Illinois, Indiana, Montana, Connecticut, Delaware, Arizona, West Virginia, and Wisconsin, Oklahoma, Oregon, and New Mexico. A few states, and it's a ministry. We don't know what the impact is, but we hope it's always good. A lot of people who go on sermon audio are people who are already believers and looking for truth and want to hear it. And then, of course, in the countries, geographically, we were in India. It's interesting because 47 messages was downloaded in India, Jamaica, United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, Philippines, France, Korean Republic, the South Korea, Singapore, South Africa, Trinidad, Tobago, Germany, New Zealand, Peru, Sweden, Spain, Hungary, Puerto Rico, Qatar, Romania, Marietas, Netherlands, Bulgaria, and China. So you can see the messages are going out there for which we support and need to pray for it continually. If you're at Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, we're looking at the faith of Enoch this morning. And I'd like to read verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Go ahead and turn that back off, if you would, this man up here. I think I can endure it, that it's making a noise. It's probably getting old like I am and needs to rest. But thank you. He was not found because God had taken him, which indicates, of course, somebody was searching for him, like they did Elijah, and they didn't find him. When God takes you, nobody can find you, right? And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But notice what it says. Now, before he was taken, in verse 5, he was commended as having pleased God. Not many please God, but those who do are like Enoch. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And when you think about that for just a moment, that's a given, isn't it? You must believe that he exists. It takes much more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer, if you think of it in just terms of faith. But it's not how much faith you have as a believer. It's whether you've got the right kind or not. That's the difference. And whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he is a rewarder of those who seek him.
Amen.
Now what we're looking at in each character is faith exemplified. Not necessarily defined. In some ways it is defined in the text, but it is exemplified. We define faith in the first message of the chapter that we began, when we began chapter 11. And you may recall from the last message, there are three antediluvians of faith that is preceded the flood, and of course that is Abel, Enoch, and Noah. I've been anxiously waiting to get to Noah. You'll understand why I want to get to Noah. But I want to tell you, lest I disappoint you, I'm not going to get up here and just refute film. I don't have to do that. It's ridiculous enough that even somebody that's blind could see. And so it's just ridiculous. I heard of another, and my friend Gary Long, Dr. Gary Long, sent me this morning. It's a blasphemous thing. It ridicules Christ, and it's coming out. They're trying to refute it. They're trying to get it down, and Christians to take it down. And I read the email and the alert, and he just said that we ought to really work on this. And, you know, you think about all the Christians in the world. It seems like they're silent, doesn't it? Why are we silent? We need to speak up in this day. We need to be, you know, we need to be gracious in our speaking, but there is other times when it's not time to be gracious. It's time to be forthright, concise, to the point that men hear us. We need to look them in the eye and tell them the truth. We have an obligation to do that. Men, you know, are in darkness and they need to be woke up. Today, nobody's sounding the alarm. If somebody was perishing and the building was on fire, you wouldn't go up and say, well, the building's on fire, you better get out. You'd be screaming your lungs out. You're going to burn to death if you stay in this building. And what we need to understand is that we're in a desperate time, but that we're not desperate. So, first of all, Enoch is one of the most important family trees in the Bible, among others. But he in particular is a very important family tree because he's in the tree of our Lord Jesus. And so he's in that family tree. Luke gives the family tree in reverse, sort of from, to, and so on. And I'd like to read verse 37 and 38 of Luke 3. It says, he is the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So it's amazing that Enoch is in the lineage of our Savior, as far as his humanity is concerned. That's a very important thing. He is the seventh from Adam, the seventh generation from Adam, which is also an important thing. That's why we do have genealogies in the Bible, and particularly some of them are more notable because of their presence and how they figure into what's going on. And certainly Enoch is in that position. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he'd come to his senses. He'd come to believe in God and walk with him. And after he was 65 years old, and then he walked with God for 300 years more. So he actually lived 365 years, and he walked God 300 of those years, and we have 365 days in each year. It's very interesting that he walked with God a year after each day. And it's amazing truth. And then it says he had sons and daughters. Nothing about his sons and daughters. I wonder about many of these. I wonder about many times in the sons of Noah and his family. Let me tell you why. And I'm not here. I'm here to encourage you. If you don't believe God is sovereign in salvation, you look at your own family. And you look at your own life. If God doesn't save us, we're a goner. If God doesn't intervene, and that ought to amaze us all the more. The Lord sets up the qualification of every human being to do his will. And we should never forget that. Although altogether Enoch lived 365 years, Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God took him, says Genesis 5, 21 through 24. And so our text as well says the same thing. The curse of death pronounced upon Adam and the descendants did not prevail against Enoch. It's amazing how God reaches down in all that generation. Now, we don't know how many the Lord may have saved between Adam and Enoch in seven generations. But he transformed him and then was commended as one who pleased God. It's an amazing statement when you think about it. And there's no other way to please God except by faith. It's not by works, and yet it is not faith apart from works. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It isn't. Because faith always works. Faith engages God. Faith engages in life, the pursuit of life, according to the will of God. Faith cares what God thinks. Faith knows what God thinks. Faith wants to know what God thinks, and not only that, faith knows what it is, what God wants, and what God has said. You can't have faith in a vacuum, and it never remains in a vacuum. It constantly moves in the direction of the Lord. Second, Enoch walked by faith in the midst of a godless generation, and that great grandson walked who had gave him a world of faith. And his great-grandson, guess who he was? Noah. Amazing that he crops up and here's the man that's gone beyond Enoch and the man who God used in his great-grandson to save the world. These things are not accidents. And not only that, but when you think of the word seven, the number seven all the way through Scripture is the number of perfection or completion that goes all the way through the Bible like that, and that's why we have seven trumpets, seven seals, seven bowls, all of that through Revelation. That's completeness. Things wrapped up. Whatever God's talking about and whatever God is saying. And so, the good news, all of those who have faith, given in the grace of the gospel, will live a godly life in the midst of a crooked generation. Did you hear what I said? They will live a godly life. Don't tell me about your kinfolk or backslidden. You're not backslidden. You need to be saved. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will exhibit it. It's not a hidden faith. People who are saved live like it. First of all, they have a desire for God's things. They don't have a desire for this world. You'd be surprised how much of the world is in each one of us this morning. And need to have it knocked out of us. Not always do we have our priorities right. If I were to ask all of you, is God first in your life, could you say that? Don't say it, though. I don't want to hear it. And I don't mean I'm being unkind. I don't want to hear it. But is God first in your life the way the Bible teaches that he ought to be first in your life? Is he the priority of your life? He's the priority of your thoughts. He's the priority of your acts. He's the priority of all your plans. You never plan anything without God in view. And you just don't take it upon yourself to rationalize where what you do and what you're thinking and what your plans are for the future, but you do so according to a well-ordered direction that God has laid out in Scripture for each and every one of us, including our families. This is why in ministry God expects the pastor that to lead his flock to lead his own home. If he can't lead his own home, and that means regardless of pastor or a missionary or whoever it is the head of his home, and he's going to be judged by Christ when he stands before the Lord. He will be judged as to the responsible way that he led his home.
Amen.
And if he cannot lead his home, he should never be in the ministry.
Amen.
Period.
Right.
It's a very important thing. It must be. Somebody says, well, that's all by the grace of God. You bet it is. It's all of our lives is by the grace of God. We can take no credit for anything. And that's why we ought to be humbled and thankful and We see all kinds of people go astray in families, and we say, oh, Lord, we ought to be on our faces and crying out to God Almighty. Continually. Not only when Enoch was a prophet according to Jude and had a message we are anticipating even today. In fact, that we're living in the prophecy of Enoch today. He had a testimony to the godlessness, to his family, that no doubt played a role in even the salvation of his great-grandson Noah. Probably had a great role in it. And by the way, we don't know all the pieces because God doesn't tell us. For instance, he doesn't tell us how much Adam and Eve really knew beyond what we have recorded and how much they passed on to their children. Obviously, it didn't work in one of their lives because he turned out to be a murderer. There's no faith in him. And if you want to deal with God's sovereign grace and election, just think about that, because the first family had two children and one of them was not one of God's elect. In fact, his brother killed him, who was elect by God. So not only was he in the first man, Adam, but God put him in the last man, Adam, in security salvation, before he was ever born, before the creation of the world. Now turn to Jude. I want you to look at verses 14 and 16, because this is Enoch's prophecy that's so very important to all of us as we live in the day we live in. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, and of course I'm not going to read all of Jude, I want to go right to this point. Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones. Now, understanding that Enoch is looking down through time that's yet beyond us and seeing the Lord coming. Isn't that amazing? And I can tell you one thing, he wasn't pre-tribulational. I'm not just being funny. He wasn't pre-tribulational, I guarantee you. You think of how much tribulation has taken place in this world and all the things, and then go on to listen to what he says. Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness they have committed in such an ungodly way, of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And by the way, we hear this babble every day of our life. Just be in the workplace, in the public place, just listen to the news 5 minutes. They're all ungodly. They not only don't acknowledge God, they revel in it. And that, yet they have a knowledge of the righteousness of God and the holiness of God apart from God, because they say, that's right, that's wrong. Guess what's going to judge them one day when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Their own words. But then what does he say? These are grumblers, malcontents. They follow their own sinful desires. And I don't think I have to warn you this morning as God's people, but be careful of aligning yourself with libertarian philosophy. Politically. I don't think any believer can be a libertarian. I'm sorry, I just don't think he can. And I don't think the Constitution of the United States is libertarian either. Nor do I think it's a theist. A theist means atheist. You know what an atheist is? That's a prefix. A means none. In other words, I don't believe in God. I wondered sometime, Bill O'Reilly sends this guy out on the street all the time asking people's questions. So he asked this girl, and she said, well, I'm an atheist. I would have said, you're also a liar. How do I know she's a liar? Because she knows God exists. So she's a liar. Whistling blown smoke. What other agency? All men know that God exists. Why be an atheist or an atheist and then try to say, well, God doesn't exist? Well, why argue about it then? I always say this is a most irrational thing that I see everybody doing all the time. I tell you why, they hate God with a passion. Let me tell you this. If anybody remains an atheist till death, God has turned them over to a reprobate mind.
Amen.
Because they have no point of reference. They've got to make it up as they go. And they have faith, but they don't have the faith of God's elect. Like somebody said, there's a guy on NRV that says it takes more faith to be an atheist. Well, that's comparatively speaking, but you have to understand what he's talking about. It takes a lot more faith to be an atheist when you're against all the evidence, you know. If you walk into a house that was burnt down and there lays a jug of gasoline and a box of matches that still survived the fire, you'd say, you wouldn't say, I wonder how this place burned down. It flies in the face. They're loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. Oh, I think you're the greatest. You big fat liar, you don't think that at all. But you see, this is the world. Don't you love to be in the world? Huh? Don't you love to be in a workplace where you can't trust anybody? Don't you love in a nation where all godlessness is manifest in all structures of its culture, particularly in its education? God is not just marginalized, he's not welcomed anywhere. He's not even acknowledged. We can't even acknowledge him anymore in this country. That's why we ought to do it all the more as Christians.
Amen.
Third, Enoch pleased God. He pleased God the only way that any man born of Adam can, and that is through believing God. The scripture says, all men do not have faith, which should be obvious to anyone. In 2 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul said the following, and we may be delivered from the wicked and evil man, for all men do not have faith. And what he is saying there, that when we preach the gospel even, all men don't have faith, and so consequently we may suffer at their hands. We have to realize that's just the qualitative nature of the world that's around us. And so all men, however, do not have the kind of faith, says James. They have a kind of faith. In other words, men have faith. They exercise it all the time in their lives. And I want you to listen very carefully. I want to explain something in James that's very important for us to understand. Notice what James says in the second chapter, verse 19. He says the following, you believe that God is one? Now listen carefully. We read this and we don't often hear this. He says, you do well. You know why? That's the first step in becoming a child of God. If you don't believe God exists, then you got a problem. You are a true atheist, although you're probably lying about it. And he says, you do well. But he says, even the demons believe and they shudder. They shudder. The first with you do well means that believing God is one is the first part of the people who believe in God at all. The first thing they do, they believe that God is one. Enoch not only believed that God is one, but he had the second part right, and everybody who is really a true believer in Christ has the other part too. To draw near to God, by the way, only in the new covenant terms. Man can't draw near to God on his own terms. He can't say, well, I'm going to ignore Christ. I just believe in God. I just simply believe God exists. This is why we have this terrible syncretistic idea and concept of God throughout all the world. And they talk about it. Well, we can't say anything that's wrong about Islam. No, it is absolutely demonic. That's what it is. And the devil is the father of it. And he's the father of everything else, by the way. Well, you see, when I was growing up and first became a Christian and a preacher, Seventh-day Adventism was a cult, and it's still a cult today. It's not Christianity. Just because Brimsmead come up with salvation by justification of faith only, if you read everything back in those days, and you don't know who I'm talking about, some of you might if you're old enough, no, Brimsmead, well, the thing of it is, he denied the faith in other ways, by the grace of God and so on. So these guys are cultic in all their thinking. They don't give Christ the credit, by the way. They give more credit to Satan for bearing away sin than they do to the Lord Jesus Christ in the scapegoat concept that they hold. I've talked to Seventh-day Adventists. Oh, how did you know that? They are surprised that you might know the fact that they believe Satan was the scapegoat in the Old Testament was led off into the wilderness where the sins of the people confessed over. Indeed, that was showing expiation, was showing one facet of the death of Christ that was to come. When he died on the cross and the goat had his throat slit, that was propitiation. For the wages of sin is death. And Christ not only propitiated God, he expiated sin. He took it away forever. And they butchered that all up. And the first thing you must believe, you must believe, therefore, that God exists. And then you believe he rewards those who seek him. He delivered in God's moral character, for instance, full of confidence in him. To do what he promised. In other words, we believe that God is true to his word. And why in the world would you ever stay away from the Lord if you really believe that God will reward you for seeking him? Why would you not believe in him? Why will you perish? So he believed in God's moral character, full of confidence in him, to do what he promised. The lax characteristic was precisely what Israel lacked in their lives. And for instance, in Psalm 78, verse 5 through 8, this puts us forth in a wonderful way, and it brings it really to the point. It also, not only it doesn't authenticate what James says, but it certainly backs it up in great strength. In verse 5 of Psalm 70, established a testimony, notice, in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel. He commanded our fathers to teach, listen, their children. And by the way, all the fathers here this morning, that's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to teach our children. One of my children said to me, because I just rebuked them, and I said it, I say it straightforward. I don't go around with it. That's my personality, I guess. Just right out. Boom. That's what we like about you, Grandpa. You always stay the way it is. Yeah, you bet. And you're not listening either.
Amen.
One of them got mad at me because I wrote on what's the website? Having a senior moment.
Facebook.
And I rebuked them on Facebook by posting scriptures right under where it says, make a comment. Well, I did. What it says, isn't make a comment? Don't do that, Grandpa. You shouldn't make a comment where everybody can see it. Well, your sin is where everybody can see it.
Amen.
My goodness. So be careful what I paste in your Facebook. I have pasted some things in preachers' Facebooks. They still love me. Commanded our fathers to teach their children. Notice the next generation might know them and the children yet unborn. You better be praying for your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. If you don't, you're derelict. Don't you care? See? Why should I put it there? Don't you care? You want your offspring to perish? Warn them, pray for them, teach them. If they stumble, may they stumble over you. Arise and tell them they're children. So they should not have set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let me tell you something, folks. Israel blew it. Israel blew it. They've lost everything apart from the new covenant that secures His elect among Jews just like the Gentiles. This parsing, let me say, make a statement I'm going to make tomorrow in the pastor. You cannot separate your eschatology, the doctrine of last things, from the gospel. You cannot do it theologically. It's illogical to do it. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, seated in the heavens. Amen. And we're seated there with Him. That's salvation, and that's the gospel. There's no other way that a man can be saved. Amen. He delivered in God, that is, Enoch believed in God in hope, and in hope everything was encapsulated, or capable of, everything God was capable of doing. And that's what his faith. And his faith was not only in prospect, but it was in retrospect. You think that Enoch didn't understand the Garden of Eden and what happened to his great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents or whatever it is? Didn't stop to figure it out. It just occurred to me. I can imagine he had to stop and think about it. Well, look what happened then. Look what shape we're in today. All he had to do was look around him and what he prophesied in Jude and say, look at this mess. Blame God for that? How dare you? How dare you? The wonder is this world is as good as it is. Of course, goodness will send you to hell too. But we can say, oh, how He cares. He cares when everything is to the contrary. We'll see this in every person of faith, noted in each example of faith. They all knew not only that God could do, but that He would do it. They knew it. They believed Him. You know, We do not have to be in the secret about, for instance, all of our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and so on. We don't have to know that God is there, one of God's elect. Just believe that He can save them and pray like it. Don't say, no, I don't think God can save them. Well, He saved you, didn't He? Somebody said that flies in the face of election. That's exactly why we don't understand the doctrine of election. Election doesn't send anybody to hell, but it sure secures those who go to heaven. Why preach the gospel? Because if men are what the Bible says they are, there's no hope that they'll ever listen to you. They'll stick their fingers in their ears and harden their hearts and their foreheads, and they'll not repent. But if there's a God in heaven, they'll repent. He'll bring them to their knees. Like He did Nebuchadnezzar again. Boy, I like that confession He made. There is a God in heaven. He does whatever He wants to do. He even made me eat and dress like an ox. I wake up every morning. I have this dew all over me. My fingernails look like the claws of an eagle. My beard was down to my belly button. I was out there gnawing on grass. Until you learn. Boy, it'd be nice to have that happen all over again with. We'd have an awful lot of people out to pasture. Let me say something, however, to help you. Faith often has an element of doubt in it. But that doesn't mean it's not true faith. Because we're human beings. Sarah, you're going to have a baby! Of course, if you're 90 years old, see how you're going to laugh. Peter, come on, walk on the water. Plum, 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 plum. That's an element of doubt, doesn't it? How many of us would be able to stay two steps on the water? Peter, I don't know how far he walked, but he did walk on the water. But there is another lesson for Peter, and that just one that he had to learn. He's going to learn the big one later on. But down he went, and the Lord reached out, picked him up. Had the element of doubt, didn't it? Do you think he had faith? Oh, yeah. But when you read the record of all of these people, you don't find that element of doubt becoming forth. It's simply believe God. Abraham believed God. Well, he laughed too. But how can it be? That old woman I'm married to, she can't have children. Well, that's what he said. Maybe not in that vernacular, but he said it. How can that be? Not only that, God didn't say you're going to have a child. He says you're going to have so many children as many of the stars of the heaven, as grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, you've got to be kidding. Oh, yeah. The testimony of the Holy Spirit as to the faith of the children is not in any way flawed to listen to what is said about Sarah in Hebrews 11:11. Consider him faithful who promised. That's what it says about her, that she considered him faithful. So you can believe that God exists and not be there yet. You must commit and be able to commit yourself totally to Christ with this one thing. You've got to have confidence. That's the difference in believing. I have confidence that God's going to save me. When I pass out of this life, I have confidence I'm going to be in His presence. What's my confidence? The Son of God. I see His wounds. I see His Son. I hear Him cry. It's finished. It's finished. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's where my confidence lies. That's what I believe in. Confidence in God that makes the difference, and to lose that confidence is exactly what Hebrews 6 is all about. It means you turn back. You give up along the way. I give up. All these problems in my life, all these trials, God took my baby girl. And I've had people say this, God do this and God do that. There must not be a God in heaven. I hate Him. Watch out. First, remember in last chapter, remember what it says in verse 35 of chapter 10, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. But also remember the same word confidence in each preceding chapter, by the way, of the book of Hebrews. That's a very important word, because that faith always has that characteristics. Confidence means we have a grip on things. If you're confident about something, you have a grip on it. You have a hold of it. It has a hold of you. Hebrews 3:6, Christ is faithful over the house as a son, and we are His house indeed if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Are you boasting about your salvation? Paul did. He bragged about it all the time. He bragged about Christ. Hebrews 3:14, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, then you'll pray. By the way, this church's prayer meeting is not something to brag on. I'm thankful for every person's here. But my goodness, we don't, after prayer, get up and walk out. We pray. We pray together. We pray. Don't tell me to pray at home. We pray together. That's what a church does. I'm tired too. I don't feel good sometimes. No excuse. I pray. Not because I'm spiritual, but because I'm not. I need God's help every moment.
This church needs God's help.
We don't act like it. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Fourth, I'll be quick. There's one last thing that faith does. That is in the case of Enoch. It always seeks God. Always seeks God. Always. What I mean, seek God. So I sought God and he saved me. No, I just keep seeking. If you don't believe that, you will not seek it. You know why our faith is so shallow many times? Oh, intellectually, we got it. We know the great doctrines, don't we? What about our relationship with God? Do we have one? Do we have one? Do we talk to God as if he's right here? Is he our Father? We say, Father, Abba, Father. Father, that's one of the evidence you're a child of God. Listen to Hebrews 11:6. He's rewarded the hearts of those who see and the Lord. They rejoice. In verse 4 it says of chapter, or that's Hebrews 11:6 and Psalms 105 verses 3 and 4. Glory to his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And by the way, those who seek the Lord do rejoice. What a thing it is to be able to talk to God and have him confirm it almost immediately in your soul because the Holy Spirit confirms it. That he lived with us, see? Listen to what he says in verse. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. That means on the job, when you're walking, when you're driving to work, wherever you're going, seek him. Talk to him. He's a very present help in the time of need. Lord, I get up sometimes and I think I'm so sluggish, I'm so dull. But God, you can quicken me. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Keep me. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently find me. Psalms 119:10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Why pray for that? After all, I'm eternally secure. Nah, you may go to hell with your eternal security. Be a lot of people in hell believing in eternal security. You believe in the Savior, you seek him. Can you imagine a husband or a wife never wants anything to do with them? I'm not putting it in the carnal realm except to make the point. By the way, we have no more relationship with God than, in fact, his creatures out there have more, sing more glory to his name than we do sometimes because we don't seek him. He always rewards those who diligently seek him. I want everyone to take care of and note that every child of God becomes a child of God by calling on him. Every child of God will continue to call on him. And a prayerless Christian is a total contradiction. Christians that does not seek God in the scriptures, on his terms, he has chosen to reveal himself, is also a contradiction. In the New Testament, or in Psalms 14:2 rather, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there is any who understand, knows, and who seek him. By the way, you don't seek God by going into a Hindu temple. You see what I mean? I hope you mean, I use that as a principle. You don't make God up. He's not something you make up. You go on his terms. You learn who he is. What has he revealed to you about himself and his son? What is revealed to you in scripture? Last passage. Psalms 27, verse 4 and 8. And one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Listen, this is a spiritual man. that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That means David was praying to know God and to know God's will and to find it. And verse 8 says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, I'm putting Lord in there, your face, Lord, do I seek. That's why Enoch walked with God 300 years and God took him. And he didn't die. But that's not an anomaly. If you know what an anomaly is, that's just God making an exception. I have full expectation I'm going to die. I don't want to. Because I don't know all my preacher brethren, they didn't make them an exception. They died. My dear friend Bill Brown, down there, constantly praying, said it all the time to his family and everybody. He said, I don't want to lay him suffering in some nursing home. So I hear people say this all the time. You know what? I'm not going to tell God how to do this. And I love him. I never had a man I was closer to in my heart than him. And yet, there was some hurt that came into my family, and his too, but I loved him dearly. And so he's out on his yard, he comes in, sits down, and he dies. I think the Lord heard his prayer. But probably the Lord had something to do with him praying like that in the first place. So I'm a little bit guarded when I pray. It's amazing how God lives in us, doesn't he? I want to say to you this morning, if you haven't examined yourself in the light of what I'm preaching, there's probably no hope for you. Let's pray.